Hebrews chapter 3, and I begin with verse 1 to verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built of someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Once again, we come to consider the glories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we consider him as our apostle and high priest. There are numerous designations given through the Bible. There are disciples, and there are prophets, and there are apostles, and there are priests, and sometimes the mixture of these gets a little bit convoluted. We especially consider apostle and high priest, for that is what Jesus is to us, and the riches of the book of Hebrews come to us, as it were, not out of a garden hose, but out of a fire hose, and they come ever so quickly. Let us try to make our way along and try to glean as many as we possibly can. This morning, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it begins, "Therefore, holy brethren." Last week we considered out of chapter 2 that Jesus has not been ashamed to call us brethren. And we have been given a privileged place in that we are so counted as the brethren of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here, as we cross over into chapter 3, it is taken to a new level. Previously, it was simply brethren, but here it is outlined that we are holy brethren. Holy. We have been set aside. In the nation of Israel, there were various designations. Of course, there were the 12 tribes. But within the general, larger body, then there were those who were set aside. That is, they were made holy for a specific purpose. And so we have not simply been brought in to the covenant relationship which we previously were alien to, which we were on the outside looking in. We have been brought near, and it's not that we have simply been brought a little bit near. We have been brought right alongside of our Lord and Savior, right to that right-hand position of privilege and of honor is the place which has been given to us. And so here we start off, and we are called holy brethren, not simply brethren. We are called holy brethren, brought right in. The earlier scripture reading out of Exodus chapter 40, which we all participated in and which goes on for quite a while, it is outlining how that there were divisions and there was a proper way in which certain things were done. The setting up of the tabernacle and the lamps that were to be lit and all of the things that were to be taken place, those things which were to be anointed and taken along with the people and used as a powerful reminder of the presence of God in the midst of the people. We have been given a privilege. We have been given a title. We have been brought out of the ordinary, and we have been brought so that we are not simply brethren, but that we are brethren set aside, and we have been set aside not simply for any old purpose, but set aside for the praise and glory of God. Holy brethren, brethren set aside. And the next phrase, partakers of a heavenly calling. There are some things that I hesitate to say again because I think that I've said them so many times already. That word church, coming out of the Greek word ekklesia, and that Greek word meaning not so much assembly as it has come to be known, or church as we typically think of that word, that Greek word ekklesia means called out ones. And so here we are holy brethren, and we are partakers of that heavenly calling, of that privilege of being called out ones, partakers. Once again, we were not on the inside. We were aliens. We were strangers. We were on the outside looking in. The covenant of God, it was something that we did not know about. But God has called us. There has been that privilege not only of being holy brethren, but of being partakers, of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. What we are to do is to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider Jesus. Chapter 12, we come and we are told to fix our eyes. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But here earlier, as the explanation, or rather the argument, is being unraveled of how utterly foolish it would be for these people to turn their backs upon Christ, the first word is consider Jesus. He is the one who has been your apostle and high priest. Consider him. It's like back in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Let's consider Jesus, and consider all the riches that we find in him. First of all, Jesus is our apostle. He is our apostle. Now, I suspect that you would not automatically, of your own accord, put that title to Jesus, because we have the Apostle Peter, and we have the Apostle Paul, and we have all of the other apostles. And typically, especially in the book of Acts, an apostle was, first of all, one who had seen the Lord. That was sort of a key trigger. An apostle was one who had seen the Lord. Someone who could bear testimony, not as a second-hand individual, a second-hand witness, but someone who had seen the Lord for himself. Now you say, well, Paul, he didn't see the Lord during his earthly life, but you remember that on the Damascus Road, he saw Christ lifted up and speaking to him. He had seen the Lord, and so Paul is rightly designated as an apostle, as one who had seen the Lord. But the word apostle is not strictly for Christian or for New Testament use. It was a common word in the ancient Greek language. It meant, and it was both noun and verb, it meant someone who was sent. And generally it was sent with a message in their hand. You don't just send someone unless they are carrying someone. They're carrying a proclamation. They're carrying a message from the governor or even from Caesar. So consider Jesus. Consider this one so great, so glorious, that he would be God's emissary into this world. God had previously, we read about in the first two verses of chapter 1, that God had previously sent prophets, and they had done their work. They had labored in order to make God's purposes known. But now, in these last days, God has sent to us his Son. And once again, Jesus, he is God the Father's emissary. He is that messenger who has been given a message of love and of grace that we might know his forgiveness. So we have coming towards us an apostle. We have someone who is coming with God's message that we might hear and that we might attend. Jesus, he is truly an apostle. He has come with a message. But Jesus also, he is one who is our high priest, the high priest of our confession. And here we do not have him coming toward us, but rather suddenly he turns around and on our behalf, with us standing behind him, he turns around and he faces toward God and he addresses God on our behalf. A priest is one who makes intercession. He goes between the offender and God. And so here Jesus, he is both the one who comes to proclaim God's message to us, and then he turns around and he addresses God on our behalf. He serves the dual role in this. But there had been other apostles, even as we just accounted, and there had been other high priests. But what we need to understand is just how great this particular apostle and this particular high priest truly is. He was not the run of the mill. Not that any of the apostles should be so termed. But Jesus Christ was the one who came to us with this message of God's love. Now, any of us, when we receive mail, as I regularly do, I very often weigh the correspondence, rightly or wrongly, I weigh the message based upon what kind of form it comes in. We're told that we're not supposed to judge a book by its cover, but inevitably we do, and hence the proverb. We judge things based upon the wrapping in which they come. God understood this, and so he sends one that is so glorious, so marvelous, so surpassingly brilliant. He sends his own Son to be the one who comes and brings us this message. Now also, I would not want any old priest to represent me. I would want the priest to know what he is doing. I would want the priest to be well acquainted with what is right and proper, what is acceptable to God. And so here, once again, as Jesus turns around and he faces to the Father, he who has come from heaven knows perfectly well what is acceptable to the Father. And of course, he brings his own blood. And he makes atonement. He makes that perfect sacrifice. What Aaron and all of his descendants through the Old Testament pages could never have hoped to do, Jesus himself, he knows his work. He knows exactly what is the perfect sacrifice. And it's held out to us that Jesus, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. So far, it might seem that, all right, these two are on equal footing. They are faithful. They did what God was asking them to do. Verse 3, "For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself." I think back to men of stellar ability, Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, who took large pieces of marble, and they fashioned out of that statues and polished it, and they seem so very lifelike. Well, what is of more honor? Is it the craftsman who did the work, or that hunk of marble that now stands in Rome or Italy or wherever it might be? Which deserves greater honor? Most certainly, we can't visit with Michelangelo, or we can't visit with Leonardo da Vinci. They're dead and long gone. We observe what they did, but we marvel as we think that these things did not create themselves. They did not sort of happen. They did not fall out of the sky. It was skillful hands that brought these things about. And so it is that any house, we are glad that it has a door and windows, and that it closes up, and that it has a furnace when it gets cold outside, and perhaps air conditioning when it gets beastly hot. But do we say, "Oh, thank you, wonderful house"? But we say, "Thank God that there were those who understood how to put the pieces together, and to make the things work, and to put the wiring in the wall so that the lights would work and the furnace would kick on when it was called for." We consider that the builder of the house, and the electricians and the furnacemen and all of those others, they and their skill are of more honor and of more praiseworthy than the house itself. Verse 4, every house is built by someone, doesn't just happen. But the builder of all things is God. Now, back to Moses, great man of the Old Testament, and rightly honored. However, as highly honored as he properly is and has been, here comes one of such surpassing greatness. What did John the Baptist there by the Jordan River say? I've come to baptize you in water, but there's coming one after me. He is of such greater importance and of such greater glory that I am not worthy to even bend down as the humblest servant and to untie his sandal. I'm not worthy even for that privilege. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. He did as God commanded him to do. Yes, indeed, in Exodus chapter 3, when we see Moses by the burning bush, we see him saying, "Oh Lord, you've got to get someone else. I am not the man for this task. I'm too old. I've got a criminal record. There is everything possible that stands against me. I am not the one. I can't talk. How in the world am I supposed to go into the court of Pharaoh and tell him that he's supposed to let your people go?" Well, Moses got beyond all of his reservations and all of the things that thought canceled him out. And he was faithful in all his house as that servant, as a doulos, as a slave. And that was for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. These things in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 40, as we read, included, they were all pointing forward, constantly pointing forward to what God would do in an ever greater fashion. Even as we read, as we continue through Hebrews, the tabernacle which was set up there in the wilderness, it was not the real McCoy. It was a copy of the heavenly one. And it was that tabernacle in the wilderness, it was imitating what Christ would one day do in the heavenly and the real tabernacle. And so Moses, he was carrying out his task. He was portraying to the people in this copy, along with his brother Aaron, they were portraying what was going to happen in that real and heavenly tabernacle and the perfect sacrifice that would be offered there, the blood of Christ brought in, not the blood of any animal. Moses, he was faithful for a testimony of things which were to be spoken later. But Christ, how I would want you to catch a glimpse of him in all of his praise and glory. How I would want you to see him not as a servant. Yes, indeed, Jesus himself said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. But he came having the distinction of being a son who was over the house of God. Moses faithful in the house. Christ faithful as a son over the house, whose house, whose building we are. And we have heard this even as we made our way through 1 Peter, that we are living stones which God is arranging and building into a beautiful and great edifice for his praise and glory. We are the house that he is building. If we hold fast our confidence, what is our confidence? Our confidence is Christ. The people who first of all received this letter, they were thinking that perhaps their confidence had been misplaced, that it had gone in the wrong direction, and that they needed to sort of regroup, come back, take a step back, and consider what they should do in days ahead. And the writer here is saying, your confidence has by no means been misplaced. It has not been set on the wrong person. You need to simply move forward, understanding the surpassing greatness of this one in whom you have trusted. And so even here, the word is Christ, faithful as a son. And we need to hold fast our confidence, as well as the boast of our hope, firm until the end. Moses, we honor you as one who did a great and mighty work. It wasn't easy going back into Egypt. It was outright dangerous for you to go back there. You were a wanted man. It took courage for you to go back there and to lead the children of Israel out. It took courage for you to patiently bear with the children as they grumbled and complained. No meat, no water. How wearisome this manna is, and When are we going to get there? Moses, we honor you, but we would like to set you aside as you yourself would want to be set aside, that our eyes might catch a glimpse of Jesus and that we might understand fully who he is and what he has done for each and every one of us. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that Jesus Christ came to be our apostle, to come even from the glories of heaven to bring the message of good news, the gospel, to our world. The message that God was not done with us, but that the heart of God was that we come back into fellowship, that there would be a redemption effected, that there would be reconciliation and propitiation, that the guilty would be justified. Lord, we rejoice, oh how we rejoice, in our great apostle, so infinitely greater than all of those other apostles. We would set our eyes upon Jesus. And how we rejoice in our great high priest, though there were high priests through the generations, through the centuries, and we would honor them for the work which they were commanded to effect, but we would set them all aside and we would set our eyes upon Jesus and we would glory in him and in him alone. Oh God, I pray for any man or woman who has possibly become weary in well-doing, and they are recounting their steps and they're considering whether their confidence has been misplaced. Oh, Heavenly Father, help them. Send the Holy Spirit to open their eyes that they might understand that in Jesus our confidence is set upon a rock-solid foundation, and that we can ever and always rejoice in him. For any man or woman who has yet to call upon your name and to look to you for your saving cleansing, let this be the day. Let this be the day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.